and let them go born. Now, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, look at verse 21. They forget God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Again, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, there is no book like unto this book from which we've read. Thou dost know that thy words were found, and I did eat them. All of us who are thy children have had this experience. We are thankful that the word of God is discovered by us, and eaten, and made a part of us, and thy word enlightens us. It makes us wise above those round about us, because thy testimonies are our teachers. We thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that we shall learn from this thy servant the portions concerning him this night. Teach us to be a man of God like Moses. That is what thou didst call him, Moses, the man of God. Now we confess our sins, our insufficiency, our weakness, but that gives us no alarm, our God, because thy strength is made perfect in weakness. We confess that we possess that weakness. And Father, we confess that our hearts are slow to receive thy word, slow to believe it, and thy spirit must work upon them. So let us hear thy voice. Let us see thy face. Bless us, we pray. Thou knowest our sins. We confess them, forgive and cleanse, and glorify thyself this night. That this little group we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Some illustrations of doctrines and examples in the Scripture are hard to find. You have to search long and diligently, and sometimes a good one does not present itself to you. But others, God himself lays before you, and you look at them and you say, yes. And when he does such a thing, do not seek another example, but take the one that God gives. Now, if I ask you to give me two illustrations of men who were intercessors that God himself would call intercessors, there would be no trouble. The men I read to you in Jeremiah 15 are the man. The Lord says to Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. I've been talking about chosen saints of God whom the Lord mentions by name. Now think, because I have to give a little review before I go on and expound about Moses. But let me ask you this. Is it conceivable that if God wanted to tell people about someone who interceded for him, for those in need, would he put your name there? Think now. Though Joseph and though James stood before me, if that's your name, you say, I cannot conceive of such a thing, of God ever saying that I would be one whom he would designate as one who had power with him in intercession. But I brought this out, that there are some that have power with God, and the Lord knows them. Do you realize that God knows who is important among his people, and Satan knows who is important among his people? Does Satan know you by name? You say, I hope not. That's a great compliment. How could it be? Do you remember when the seven sons of Sceva were trying to exorcise demons? In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, we command you to come out of the man. And the demon said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? Now, isn't that embarrassing? Here are demons, and they don't know these seven sons of Sceva, but they know Paul, and they know our Savior. And so I wonder if Satan knows you. Satan knows Job. God was telling Satan about Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan knew Job, and he had it in for him. And so this is what I was saying in a humorous way. Well, I hope I'm not so important that Satan knows me, that God mentions my name. But it's a great honor if he were to do such a thing. Have you considered my servant Job? And do you realize that he says in Jeremiah chapter 15, my servants, my intercessors, Moses and Samuel. So think of that. That among all his people, God picks out this illustration and that illustration. And he tells Jeremiah, if these two people were interceding before me, my mind would not be toward this people. All right. What I'm doing is bringing to your attention what I began up in Maggie Valley. It mentions Moses and Samuel as intercessors, and I spoke to them about Samuel. And I asked this question. Tell me why God spoke of Samuel as a special intercessor of importance in his mind. Can any brother tell me why? Of course not. And yet, when we studied that portion, we found time and again when Samuel interceded before God for the nation of Israel. He interceded as Moses interceded in his day. And that is what is so important. He mentions Moses and he mentions Samuel. So many years apart, and yet both of them are intercessors in his sight. Now, many years between Moses and Samuel, and many more years between Samuel and us, and yet God is still looking for intercessors, men and women of prayer, and yet I wonder if our names are of any importance are known by God. You see, God, in one sense, knows everything, and he knows other things in a special way. He loves all his children. It says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But there are special ones that Jesus loved, and he mentions them by name. It says concerning Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister Martha. Isn't that remarkable? That while the Bible says that Jesus loves his own, he mentions certain ones by name that he loves. And so there are certain ones that Jesus loves in a special way. He loves us all, but there are some he loves in a special way. And he knows every prayer that you pray to God, but he knows those that are especially powerful as intercessors for God. And so all of those that God names special saints of his that excel in certain areas, would he ever mention your name? And most of us would say, I'm afraid not. The only way my name could be mentioned in the Bible is the way that Archippus' name was mentioned in the Bible. How is that? In Colossians, Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Oh, yes, you say, my name could be there. Why? Because there are so many areas in which I fail God, and God can mention me by name, take heed that you fulfill the ministry which you've received in the Lord. You see? And so here are some of us, and we could do for God, but we do not do for God, and yet there is an encouragement in the Scripture for us. Yes? And say to John Mills, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Yes? That is necessary. My name could be there. But though John Mills and J. Philip Morgan stood before me, my mind would not be toward this people. No, it will not be that way. But I promise you that I do pray for you. But I do not think that I'm of any importance like Moses or Samuel. But they are important to God. So keep this in mind that I want to be someone recognized by God and one that God knows, and he looks forward to having me come in his presence and pray to him that he might be caused to repent. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I want you to grasp this about prayer. While all of those that are cut and dried, that say, what is to be, will be, if it never be, everything is foreordained, the Bible does not come forth that way. We know that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and yet there are other passages that speak in this way. The Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might be saved. Now, the Calvinists would say, they cannot come to him. And yet the Savior blames them. And he says, the Scriptures speak of me, and you will not come unto me that you may be saved. And the Savior says, I speak these words unto you that you may be saved. The Scripture does not come forth in one way, but it comes forth in, indeed, God being King over all the earth. But it also comes forth in our responsibility. And so, in like manner, the portions that we are considering about prayer tell us that though God at times will not change things that he has purposed, at other times there are things that he will change that he has purposed. You say, how is that? Well, I'll tell you, and perhaps we'll read it later. But when God said, let me alone that my anger may burn against this people, and Moses interceded with God, and it says, God repented himself of the evil that he intended to do unto Israel. Isn't that remarkable? That God was going to let his anger burn and consume the nation of Israel, and Moses interceded with God. And listen to this, because it is not my interpretation, but it says, they sinned against God. They forgot God, their Savior. Therefore, God said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Does that sound like Calvinism? You say, no, it doesn't. God said he's going to destroy them, and he would have destroyed them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. You say, well, I cannot comprehend this. You do not have to comprehend it. One of the best remarks I heard on prayer was by a dear brother from Korea when I was in Lake Unalaska, and he said this. He said, we are to get things by asking God for them, because that's the way he wants us to get them, by asking for them. I said, that's profound. Nothing could be wiser. Do you understand that? You get things by asking God for them. Well, why do we do it that way? Because God says, that's the way I want you to get things from me. That's reason enough. Nothing profound. God says, ask and you shall receive. Then you're no wiser than asking God for the blessings that he's promised. He knows what things I have need of. The Lord Jesus says, yes, he knows. Therefore, ask. And we pray to God and ask him for things because that's what he tells us to do in the Word. Stay that simple. Never become so wise that you cannot accept the simple statements of Scripture. This is what I found, that when I read the Bible, the statements are simple. But here is a portion that is simple and understandable. But when theologians get through with it, expressing it, explaining it, it becomes so profound that I cannot even understand the words that they're using. What about the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ? What does that mean? It means this. The Word was with God and was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is this. That holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. Just use the Scripture. You don't have to understand. He who was with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The holy thing that shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And in like manner, if you are trying to philosophically understand prayer, you will never be able to understand it. But you do not have to be able to understand it. Suppose Moses said, now wait a minute, God has said, I'm going to destroy this people. Let me alone. Well then, he said, let me alone. I have to be obedient to God. He said he was going to destroy this people. Therefore, it is his decree to destroy the people. You understand? But he said, I'm not going to let your anger wax hot. I'm going to plead with you not to destroy this people. You have to have discernment to know when to pray and not to pray. And for that reason, understand what I'm telling you. There are certain areas in which God's anger shall wax hot and destroy people unless you stand in the breach and pray to God. But in these areas, when we stand and pray to God, then his anger is turned away and God repents him of the evil that he's going to do. You say, isn't that remarkable? One of those areas was in Exodus 32, which eventually, God willing, we shall read. One of those areas was that. But did you notice that when I read to you in Jeremiah 15, it was an area in which even Moses and Samuel could do nothing. God said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cut them off. Now that is an area in which God says, there is no need to pray. And I'm going to let you read this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Understand that there are some areas in which we can pray and God will repent of the evil that he says he's going to do. But now, in chapter 11, look at verse 14 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me because of their trouble. You understand? God says, this is an area in which you are wasting your time praying for me. And you are sinning against God when you pray. You say, when is that? That is something that you will have to determine as you commune with God. It says this. We shan't turn to it. But here is Samuel, and he's praying to God about the rejection of King Saul. And God finally has to say to him, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him for being king? At times, your prayers annoy God, because God says, I'm through. And poor Samuel kept praying to God and mourning. And if we pray, or if we mourn, we are showing God our disposition. Now, God says, I want to reject him. If God says, I want to reject him, and we mourn because God wants to do this, when it's an area of finality, then we annoy God by our prayers, by our disposition that is contrary toward God. It's like this in 1 Corinthians 5. Fornication is in the meeting. God says, put away that wicked man from among you. And it says this, they were puffed up, and their disposition was tolerance. We're going to let this person stay in the meeting. And Paul said, you should rather have mourned that this one who had done this evil deed should be put away from among you. And so it wasn't spiritual to be tolerant and loving, but it was spiritual to mourn and to desire that this leaven should be put away. So in this respect, you have to have discernment before God. Here is a brother that has persisted in sin, a sister that has gone on. What should we do? You pray until God says, don't pray anymore. You see what he says? He says, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, for I will not hear. And so you have to say, yes, Lord. It's the same thing in 1 John chapter 5. There is sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that prayer should be made. You say, but a brother has sinned. Yes, but there is a certain sin, and John says, I'm not telling you to pray. Why? Listen. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer, because I'm not going to hear you. You see? But unless God tells you, keep praying. Unless you sense that something is wrong, and that God is saying to you, as he said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for King Saul? I have rejected him. Stop praying. In like manner, let me give you another example. here is Moses at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are coming toward him, and Moses is crying unto God, and God says, how long are you going to keep crying to me? Stop praying and go forward. And so there are times when we are not to keep praying, but we have to stop praying and start acting. And these are the things that you have to know. So, in the area of Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14, and Jeremiah 15, verse 1, the Lord says this. He says, so determined am I to do what I told you I'm going to do. If Moses and Samuel stood before me, I'm not going to change my mind and have my mind toward this people. But understand that there are some who can change God's mind toward people while there's time. And that's when we are to pray. Let me ask you this. Have you ceased to pray because God told you to stop praying? Or have you ceased to pray because you are sinning against God? You say, what do you mean? This is what Samuel said, and I did not bring out this point to them. The nation of Israel tells Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel says, but God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel. You understand? In ceasing to pray, there is sin. And in praying, when God tells you not to pray, he says, that is sin. But if this is so, then it is not that I pray and some people pray and some do not pray. It is a sin when you fail to pray. So, if this situation is an area in which God can be moved by our prayer, then God forbid that we should sin in ceasing to pray to God for the benefit of his people. Let us be those that are faithful in prayer. All right. I told you a little bit about Samuel and about Moses, but Moses only learned to pray when he was how old? Tell me the first prayer of Moses. How old was he? 80 years old. He didn't know God until he was 80 years old. And so let's turn to Exodus 3. This is most important. Now, I have no doubt that Jochebed, his mother, taught him to pray, taught him truths concerning the God of Israel. But whatever those truths were, they had little impression on Moses, because in Exodus chapter 3, that started verse 1, we'll take at least two messages on Moses and prayer. I want to introduce him to you tonight and give you these truths clustering around his introduction to God. Verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. Now think, God is about ready to introduce himself to Moses. Where is he going to do it? Why, when he's taking care of cattle. Isn't that remarkable? You say there must be some special, nothing special is needed. Going about your daily duties, God can introduce himself to you. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And this is the first reference that we ever have of God speaking to Moses. And what is so humorous is this. Talking about Moses, the intercessor, I want to bring this to your attention, because the first prayer that he ever made to God was this. And I'm putting it as a prayer, and you'll see. Look in chapter 4 at verse 10. The Lord is telling Moses what he's going to do. He's going to speak these words to Pharaoh. He's going to represent God. And when he tells Moses this, this is what he says in verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron thy brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words into his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman. The first prayer that Moses made was in talking God out of making him the spokesman before Pharaoh. He does speak to him, but he talks God out of a responsibility that he himself could fulfill. And notice, this is so important, that when God says he is going to do such and such a thing, Moses talks God out of doing this thing, and now God says, here is something that I want to do, and Moses talks God out of doing this thing. He talks God out of doing things that are good and could be a blessing, and he talks God out of doing things that are evil and could be a curse. So beware. At times, do you realize that the Lord could do something with you? You start talking to God and explaining to him your insufficiency, and you anger God, and God, having told you why you could do what he wanted you to do, listen, when Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man, I can't speak, the Lord said to him, Who made a man's mouth? Who makes a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth. I truly believe that if God told me that, I would say, that's all the assurance I need. I can't do it, but you tell me you will be with my mouth? Yes, I'll do it. But when God told Moses that, he said, Lord, send, I pray you, whom you will send, but don't send me, Lord. And God can be taught out of using a particular individual in a larger way than the individual thinks he's sufficient to be used, even though God has said, I will be with you. I can give ears and sight and speech. I can do all these things. But if a man says, Lord, Lord, I know you can do these things, but do it for somebody else, the Lord will get angry and say, all right, I'm going to do it for somebody else. It's like this. The Lord preferred to deliver Israel through a man. And so here is Deborah, and she tells Barak what is to be done, and Barak says, I'm not going to do anything unless you go with me. And so Deborah says, well, I'll go with you, but you must understand now, God wanted to give the victory through a man, but now he's going to give it through a woman. Isn't that sad? Here we men are, and God could empower us. If God calls us, do you not understand that he himself has reasoned with Moses and told him that he is the one who gave you a mouth to speak in the first place, gave you ears to hear, eyes to see. He is the one who did it physically, and he's the one that can do it miraculously in a spiritual way. But you can talk God out of this miraculous impartation of power, and you can make him angry. Remember that. This is one of the first answers to Moses' prayers that he received. Later on, he had more remarkable prayers, but this is his preparation. Oh, just this, I won't have you to turn to it. But here is when Moses was introduced to God. You'll find that further in the book of Revelation, in the book of Exodus, there is a revelation of God to the people. God says to Moses, bring the people that I may meet them. Now that's lovely. Here they are. They have been God's chosen people. They've been praying to God for over 400 years. You say they've been praying to God? Yes. and yet they've never met God. And God says, all these people that have been praying to me, and I've heard their cry, you bring them to the mount, and I want you to have them to meet me. So there is a time when a person has been reading about God, praying to God, serving God, but he doesn't know God. And so God says, bring them to me, and let me meet these people. Let the people meet me. I mention that because also the thing happened to little Samuel. You remember, when God first spoke to Samuel, what was his spiritual condition? It says Samuel did not as yet know the Lord. And yet God is saying, Samuel, Samuel. It says, as yet Samuel did not know the Lord. And yet he's been serving God in a little ephod, a linen ephod, serving God in the temple, the tabernacle of God. And yet Samuel did not know the Lord. But God finally spoke to him, and later on, it says, God revealed himself to Samuel. And the other illustration, Cornelius the centurion. It says that he had been praying to God, and he had been giving money to God. And a message came to him that was this. He said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, send for Simon Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you may be saved. You see the importance of that? Here is one who has been praying to God and giving to God, and yet he's not saved. But God introduces himself to everyone who wants to meet him. And so this is when Moses first introduced God. 80 years of age, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and now the last 40 years of his life serving God. And this is when he starts praying to God. All right. These things about prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. And at times, I'm not able to tell you if it's an actual prayer or if it's just conversing with God. That is the intimacy that should exist in your heart and in every Christian's heart when he speaks to God. Tell me, is it strange when you go into the presence of God? How intimate are you with God? Turn to Exodus. I want you to see this. Turn to Exodus now. We won't get into the prayers, but I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Do you have that intimacy with God? Do you? There are some people who, not only at the beginning, but later on in their life, they're like that publican that smites upon his breast. He will not lift up his eyes to heaven, but he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And some people, most of their lives, go into God's presence that way. But it says, the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. And that's the intimacy that is to exist between us and our Father. It is not God any longer at Mount Sinai that says, you come just so close, but stay back. There is not that distance, but there is that intimacy, and we've heard it in the songs that we sing, Abba, Father. And God says, we are to call him Father, Abba, Father, and we are to draw near to the throne of grace. Once distance, once God, but now nearness and Abba, Father. And Moses had that intimacy with God. He did not have it for the first 80 years of his life. How old are you? You say, I'm too old. You're not too old. If 80 years have gone by, then it is time that you learn to pray and to have intimacy with God. It took Moses 80 years, and so it's not too late. It is not that some can pray and some cannot pray. We'll plead with God and tell him I'm not able to pray. And Moses says, I'm not able to speak, but I read the words that he spoke to Pharaoh, and I read his writings, and he was an eloquent man. He was a superior man. And yet he said, I'm not. Do not lie to God about your inability. It says this in Romans chapter 12. I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has given to each man a measure of faith. And so it's not that I have nothing, I can do nothing, but it's realistic, I can do this much. And God teaches us as we go on. So there is this intimacy with God, and I told you that God mentions Moses and Samuel by name. All right, turn over to Numbers 16. I want you to see this. Numbers 12 and 16, both chapters are important, but here, look at 12. We'll take 12. Numbers chapter 12. Moses has been criticized and spoken against, verse 1, by Miriam and Aaron. Moses' older brother and sister. He's been criticized for an action that he's taken. Now look down at verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak, mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant?" Against Moses. You see? Here is God, and he is describing the intimacy that exists between him and Moses. There is a prophet of God, but there is not that intimacy that Moses had with God. And so God knows about Moses. He enjoys Moses. He recognizes the power that Moses has in intercession. And when people criticize him, God listens to that criticism, and he says to Moses, "You and your sister Miriam, think, Aaron the high priest, Miriam, the leader of the women in Israel, and they are talking against Moses." And God says, "I'm not going to listen to this criticism against Moses." He says, "How is it that you weren't afraid to speak to this man that knows me so intimately?" So there are some that are intimate with God. There are some that have power with God. And Moses was one such person. By God's grace, let us have that intimacy, that nearness, that friendship with God, that power with God. Let us be intercessors known of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that while looking at ourselves and our imperfection, we're not going to give up. It's not too late, our Father, to learn how to pray for others. We understand, first of all, you must introduce yourself to us as you did to Moses. But even after that, there is a period of growing. And we are thankful that there was this development in Moses' life. And we are so thankful that you have good things to say about your creatures that are so imperfect. Still, you know us by name, and you want to hear our voice. So let us pray to thee, the enjoyment of prayer. Let us enjoy that communion, our God. Let us not simply exist and survive, but let us be those who are more than conquerors, and let us enjoy life, we pray, our Father. Let us be like unto Moses, thy servant, the man of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.